Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
All right, hey, so what does it look like if you were able just to have a time of rest, all right? You got to pick it out, no other influences, your spouse didn't get to tell you, your kids didn't get to tell you. You got to decide how you were going to rest on a given day. What does that look like for you? Here's a couple of ways that it would look like for me. Here's the one where I'm watching the Masters and drinking my Mountain Dew. I have to warn you that you're going to look at today's slides and say, Andy spent way too much time on AI this week. You are correct. You might get the end and say he should have spent more time on his sermon instead of AI at the end. But the sermon is not from AI, just for the record. All right. So, last Sunday night, the Masters was almost done, but I have YouTube TV. I went down to my little man cave. My wife hates it when I call it that. And I got my recliner, had my Mountain Dew, and just watched the Masters from. And I got to fast forward through the commercials. That was just a relaxing day, right? Or when I'm sitting on a beach. That's a very relaxing time for me. If I'm in Hawaii, went there once in my life. It was tremendous. It was wonderful. My wife likes a beach and a book just like I do. And so that's a very relaxing time. Or just playing golf can actually be relaxing for me. Every other shot anyway. Every other shot I want to throw something or break something. But for the most part, it's a relaxing time. But what I know and what you know is that it's hard to relax in those moments. If you were to pick whatever time it was for you to relax, it's hard to relax if the work hasn't been done yet, right? And so we have to mow the grass, we got to vacuum, we got to do the laundry, we got to do all of those things, right? I wish my caricature could do those things and I didn't have to, right? But we know that to actually rest, to be in that moment where you can really, really rest, you have to get the work done, right? So we're in this series, and we're in a series called Persevere. And this author of Hebrews, who we don't know who he is, but he's writing to this group of Jewish Christians who are thinking about walking away from their faith. Now, something I very undersold last week that I want to kind of rewind a little bit to emphasize this, because there may be the question in our minds, why would they want to walk away from their faith? And we talked about a couple of those things last week that maybe they were just like, well, I didn't see Jesus, you may have, but I didn't, and so I'm not so sure about this whole thing, and maybe struggling with their belief. But one thing that we can't underestimate is the persecution that the Christians would have been under at that time. Like, there were some wackadoodle guys in charge at Rome, and they were setting people on fire and sending them out in bacon underwear in the wilderness where a bunch of bears and lions were, right? Come on, that was kind of funny. And they were that kind of crazy. And so to be a Christian was to basically put a bullseye on your chest and say, you know, do something to me, right? Make fun of me, push me around, double tax me, whatever you want to do. And so that's the kind of persecution they're dealing with. And so it helps us better understand, I think, why this group of Jewish believers who had gone from, okay, we believe in God and we've been waiting for Messiah. You're telling me the Messiah has come. It's this guy named Jesus. I hear you telling me about him. And so, okay, I'm going to believe in him. And I'm on this journey. And every day someone's shoving me. Someone's double charging me. Someone's making fun of me. Someone's not hiring me. Someone's not buying from me because I'm a Christian. And now I'm starting to have second thoughts because this journey is really, really tough. Okay, so we need to keep that in perspective. The other thing I would share is that I'm going to go into Hebrews chapter 3 today. I'm going to start in verse 7 because the first six verses I should have added to last week's message, because the first six verses emphasize what we talked about last week, that Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophets. His message comes from God. He sits right there next to God on his throne. And so that's what the first six verses talk about. So we're going to pick up in verse 7, again, keeping in mind, right, that they're thinking about what does it look like to stay faithful, to be a Christian until the very end, and looking forward to what is at the very end while dealing with all that they're dealing with as a Christian in a very, very un-Christian world. Okay, we might think that we can relate because we look around and think, man, we kind of live in this whole pagan culture, a lot of gods. It's nothing like what they had to deal with. Okay? Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Testing and rebellion are unbelief. Testing and rebellion are unbelief. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying to this group of Jewish people, Jewish Christians that are thinking about walking away from their faith. I want to take you back in your minds from one of your school days and your parents sitting around the campfire telling you the stories from the Torah, from the books of the law, from the prophets, from the poetry. I want you to think back to those moments, and all these people are listening. It says in the rebellion, it says in this time when God took you out of slavery, took our people, our ancestors out of slavery and took us across the wilderness, and He was taking us to the promised land. And how many of that generation got to go in? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because all the other people rebelled. They were disobedient. And God in His wrath, as the author of Hebrews said, He's like, they're not entering my rest. Okay? So He's saying, don't be like those people. And He starts with, I want you to hear this. I want you to listen to this. Seven times in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, those with ears to hear, let them hear. And He specifically is talking to people who are conquerors. As He's writing to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. Six of those times, again, is to those who are conquerors. The last time it mentions it in Revelation 13:10, it says it is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So the author of Hebrews is saying, you need to have ears to hear. And to emphasize it in Revelation, John would say, ears to hear those who are going to conquer. Right? This is what it takes to conquer the wilderness that we're in until we get to the promised land. The second thing he says is, don't test God. Don't test God, trust God. 10 times the Israelites tested God in the wilderness. 10 times. And if you go back to your understanding of that time and you read through Exodus, if you're doing your Bible reading plan, you've probably been through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I'm just finishing up Deuteronomy in my Bible reading plan for the year. And we read about these people that they were in Egypt, of course. They were enslaved for hundreds of years. Right? Hundreds of years they were enslaved. And they were beaten during that time. It was not a happy, good time to be a Jewish person. Most of those people probably thought, this is just my life. I'm going to die this way. Enter God into the picture. He uses Moses to deliver them from slavery. And He goes out, He parts a sea right in front of them. And they walk across on dry land. And they get to the other side. And what do they say? Yay, God, You're awesome. You're tremendous. I can't believe You're doing this for us. No. They say, man, I'm thirsty, right? Like, come on, really? And so water comes out of a rock. They happy now? Water came out of a rock. How long would that miracle last for you? Year, 2 years, 5 years? Man, you remember that time when the rock, water everywhere? Yeah. I mean, but it wasn't too much longer. It's like, man, kind of hungry. It's like, really? All right. And so they're grumbling and complaining. They're testing God along the way. They're testing Moses. Moses, who made you so great? How come you get to be in charge? People got swallowed up by the earth for that complaint. You ought to read that story. That's a lot of fun. Right? They grumbled and complained all the way across until finally God said, I've had it with you. Your kids can get in, but you don't get to go in, right? You're not going to get to go in. The other thing that the author of Hebrews says to help stay on this path of journeying through the wilderness with all the persecution, everything's taking place, is that we need to exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day. I'm gonna MLK Jr. here for you for a second. I have a dream. All right. This is my dream. My dream is that everyone that calls Kalkaska Church of Christ their church home would be in a discipleship group of 4 to 5 people, maybe 3 or 4 couples if you want to do husbands and wives, and that every other week, once a month at the least, that you'd just get together, you'd pray together, you would share what's going on in your life, you would serve and help one another as things come up, and you would read Scripture together. That's what I have a dream of. Cancel every other program except Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we come together to do the most important thing. You know what that is? It's worship God, right? That's why we come together. It's not to listen to Andy. It's not to, I know I do look good and everything, but it's not for that. We come together to worship the God that created us, made us, saved us. That's why we come together, right? And so that's an important aspect of what we do. But I would cancel every other thing we do if everyone would say, all right, here's my group of 5 or 6, and we're getting together every few weeks, and we're living life together. We're challenging each other. That, to me, is what growth looks like. And so if you're one of these Jewish Christians that are thinking about walking away from your faith, and a group of 3 or 4 guys, let's say, come alongside with you and say, listen, let's just sit down and let's open up God's Word together and let's just read about Jesus and what you're really walking away from. If those guys got together and the guy said, I know this is going to hit close to home, my basement's flooding right now, and those 3 or 4 guys said, well, let's go, man. Get the buckets. Let's get after this thing. Right? That's what people in discipleship do. They walk alongside. They serve one another. Your family's having a baby. Let's get some meals for them, right? All those things happen as we exhort one another daily, living life together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The church at Thessalonica was getting that right. I would love to be like that church in Thessalonica. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We'll get to that later in the sermon series, but for today, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to exhort one another daily, walk alongside each other, build each other up. That's how you keep somebody who's thinking about walking away from their faith from walking away from their faith. All the people that were baptized, and some of them we don't see, are like, where did that person go? We probably failed to have those 2 or 3 people to walk alongside that person to say, listen, let's talk about what it means to live this life and who Jesus is and how much that he loves you. And again, we have the Israelites as this example. They were not exhorting each other, encouraging each other toward God. They were getting together and saying, hey, let's talk to Moses because we're hungry. Let's talk to Moses because we're thirsty. Let's look at Moses and say, who made you king, right? How come you get to be in charge of all this stuff? That's how they were getting together, not encouraging each other toward who God is. They encouraged each other by building a calf of gold and jewelry that they bowed down and worshiped while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. They're doing the opposite of what God wanted them to do. So the author of Hebrews is saying, guys, listen, we're on this journey. I understand the road is long and it's hard, but we have to stick with it because the wrath of God is going to come on those who do not stick with it, and you won't get to enter his rest. You won't get to enter it. And we can use our own ancestors as an example for this. All right, Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, all right, so it's still out there for us. This is going to come into play in chapter 6 now that I'm reading this. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, meaning even though you're thinking about walking away, God is still saying, all right, but here it is. Here it is. Are you sure you want to walk away from this? All right. It still stands. The offer is still there. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. God knew the plan. Everything was finished before everything began. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. There is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. The first thing this author starts out by saying in this little passage is we need to fear him. I don't know that we truly have the fear of God that we should have. Like, the fear of God, yes, it's a divine respect, absolutely, for who he is. But do we really fear him? Do we really understand what he holds in his hand for each of our souls when it comes to life and when it comes to eternity? Do we really fear him for that? The Israelites at one point had it. At one point, they told Moses, you go talk to God up on the mountain. We're afraid that we'll die. We don't want anything to do with him. We see things shaking and stuff. It's not good. We don't even want to go up. They feared who God was or is. Do we have that same kind of fear? Because if we did have that same kind of fear, we would walk much more gently, I'd say, every single day, knowing where we're heading, looking forward to where we're heading, but living every day realizing that every day is to honor and glorify him and not to glorify and edify or to honor us. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How many of you sometimes feel just kind of dumb on occasion? I do all the time. You know where I get my knowledge from? You fear God, right? The beginning of knowledge comes from the fear of God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Secondly, he said, you need to unite in faith. You remember how many spies were sent in to check out the promised land? You can say it with confidence. How many? 12. Yeah, one for each tribe of Israel. Okay. And 12 is a popular number. So if I ever ask you a number question, 12 is probably pretty accurate. It's probably 95% of the time. Right. So 12 spies went in and 10 of them went in and they're like, man, I see this beautiful, wonderful land. But did you see those giants? I mean, they're built like linebackers and nose tackles. And man, I don't think we can get through these guys. They're going to destroy us. But then there was two, Joshua and Caleb. And they're like, oh, look at this place God wants to take us. This is amazing. This is wonderful. It kind of reminds me of that person that you know, nobody in here, I'm sure, of course, who's like, man, I don't know if I want to go to heaven if I'm going to just be in a robe and sing all day long. I don't think that sounds like any fun, right? It kind of seems like that kind of person that just goes in and says, I don't even know if I want to spend eternity there, right? And they come back, and I wonder what the journey back was like. Like, what was the conversation between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you wonder if the 10 were like, ooh, man, guys, I don't know. This is a bad idea. Let's just go back and tell them, let's settle over here. This is good enough land. I mean, we've dealt with worse. It'll be okay. Or if Joshua and Caleb were like selling hard. Guys, are you kidding me? Did you not see? We're carrying the grace back. It's on a pole we have to carry between our shoulders. This is wonderful. This is a place we got to be. Was there fighting that went in between? Was there a campfire along the way where they're like, man, Joshua and Caleb, you're nuts. And if you don't shut up, we're going to beat the tar out of you when we get back. I mean, I don't know, but you wonder what that conversation was. But the author of Hebrews is saying they didn't unite with those who had faith. If they had united with Joshua and Caleb, if they had united with one another and said, we love God, we can't be more grateful that he's taken us to this wonderful place flowing with milk and honey, and followed him and trusted him, what history would look like now. But instead, they didn't unite with these two guys that were so grateful for what God had done. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity. Unity within the church. Unity of wanting to move forward. We want to be united as Kalkaska Church of Christ, as Destination Jesus. We want to be united that we want to reach those who don't have a saving relationship with Jesus and disciple those who do have a saving relationship with him. That's what we want to be about. We want our next generation to know who Jesus is and to pour into them the best that we can. We want our community to know and love Jesus and to grow to be like him. But we need everybody united in that for it to really take effect and have the impact that we want it to have. Then lastly, in that part of the scripture, I had Zach read Psalm 95 today. Because in Hebrews, all those little quotes along the way, they're from Psalm 95. And notice that toward the end, in Psalm 95, it's like, they won't enter my rest. They won't enter my rest. My wrath, no rest. But at the beginning, what was Psalm 95 all about? It was about worship. I think if we really want to have the right heart of traveling through the wilderness to get to the promised land, it's all about worship. It's worshiping a holy God who created you to be the man or woman of God that he created you to be. It's the God who saved you by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And that when we come together to worship, or when you're just out on the work site worshiping Jesus, or when you're in your neighborhood taking a walk around praying for people and just worshiping God, that's where it all starts. That's where we start to understand what really fearing him is about and getting through this wilderness that can come with a lot of bumps and bruises. All right, last section, verse 6 through 13. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And here's a really well-known verse in the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Rest is for the faithful who endure. Rest is for the faithful who endure. Notice in there he says, you're waiting for the day. Today's the day. We're in the end times. It started when Jesus resurrected. And he's coming back again. Today is the day. Today is the day to make the decision that I'm ready to be traveling on this journey to get to the promised land, to get to this eternal rest. Today is the day to make that decision. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, never been baptized into his name, you don't know what all that's about, man, come and see me, because today is the day. There is no time to waste. And I'm telling you that God has so much of a better life in mind for you as a surrendered child of his than he does for you in rebellion. Second, Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Every second, every minute, every hour, we're getting closer to when Jesus is coming back again. Do you really want to face him, having not said yes to him? Do you really want that moment to happen before it's too late? And next he said to strive to enter that rest. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I know the journey can be hard. And our difficulty is nothing like other people face around the world in Christianity, believe me. And it's nothing like they were facing as they crossed the wilderness. We can all try someday if you want to take a 40-day adventure to Traverse City maybe, and we just walk the whole way and set up camp along the way and wait for a pillar of fire and cloud and smoke or whatever to follow. If you want to try that, we can try that and not pack any water or food and see if we grumble and complain or not. We can try that, but I'm guessing that most of us won't want to do that. Right. But that's what the Israelites did and what they faced. And instead of enduring to the end and staying faithful to the end, they decided they would rather grumble and complain and fall away from this fear of this holy God that they once trusted. But I think this is the point in these chapters in Hebrews. And it's all about the Sabbath. God told them, remember, he's like, I'm the God of rest. They've been working 24/7 for hundreds of years and working their finger to the bone and scars and calluses and all this kind of stuff. And so he sends Moses. They finally get out of there. And when we get the Ten Commandments, he comes down. He's facing all the Israelites. And he says, I want you to rest. I want you to take it easy. I want you to understand what rest is. I want you to understand what rest is when all the to-do lists are checked, No one's nagging you to get up and do this, that, or the other. And you're in the back of my mind, well, I guess I should mow the grass today, but I don't want to mow the grass today, right? All of it's done. And you just get to rest. No guilty conscience. You ever had that guilty conscience rest? Where you're like resting and then you hear your wife's footsteps and you're like, oh, she's up there working. Oh, I guess I got to go help work. I don't want to. I worked hard today. Oh, I should go work. That's not rest, right? That's guilt. He's saying, I want you to rest. I want you to have that rest where nobody's bugging you, no guilty. I just want you to rest. But the ultimate Sabbath, the ultimate rest is going to come when we enter into eternal rest. Like all of it's a setup for God to say, this is what eternity is going to be like. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be work in there, but it's going to feel like restful work. It won't fight against us. There won't be a curse in heaven in eternity with God the Father, right? And so he's saying, I want you to enter into this eternal rest with me. I want you to understand what it's about, but you're going to have to work until we get there. Until then, we have work to do. What does that work look like? Well, it starts with worship. I love how this thing gives me more hair than I actually have. It continues with work. For me, it's studying, preaching, leading a Bible study, building a wheelchair ramp from time to time. One AI picture I had, the guy being baptized, it looks like a little miniature man, but he like had this frightened look on his face like I was drowning him, so I had to change that one. And it was not a tub of Mountain Dew, by the way. But it starts with worship. It continues with work, and it concludes with rest. And God has spoken. The author of Hebrews says, this isn't negotiable. You know how kids negotiate now? You remember when you were a kid? And when wait till your father comes home was not a good thing to hear. You remember that? And you wouldn't think about, at least in my generation and before, about going up and, you know, dad wakes everybody up. Hey, we're going to get all these things done today. And you looking at dad and saying, nah, I don't think I want to do that today. Right. It just wasn't a. Or we say, you know, Dad, how about if we do this and this, but not this and this? It wasn't a negotiation, right? It was just a, here's what's going to happen. Well, the author of Hebrews is looking at these Jewish believers, and he's saying, listen, this is not a negotiable thing. This isn't a one foot in, one foot out. This is, I'm telling you what this is. When you endure all the persecution, yes, and all the trials, yes, God has something so much greater waiting for you. So much greater waiting for you. It's going to be worth the work to get to the rest. And the author of Hebrews is just saying, you got to stick with it. You got to stick with it. Fear God, worship Him, love Him, trust Him, follow Him. Even when times get tough, because in the end, the rest is going to be worth it. Father, we thank You for giving us something to look forward to. And I'm sorry for the times that we've grumbled and complained. I'm sure that we've probably all had those moments. We want our life to look a certain way. We dream of it looking a certain way. We think about different people around us or in a different setting, maybe a different job. And Lord God, I'm sorry for those moments because I don't want to be a grumbler or a complainer. I just want to keep my eyes firmly fixed on You, knowing that You're leading me to a much greater place. So maybe You give me the heart, the discipline, the self-control, the self-esteem even, the confidence to be faithful to the very end, looking forward to the rest that's with You for all of eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, all right, let's stand and sing.